The lesson today is taken from Hebrews 6, 19 to 20, and 7, 18 to chapter 8, verse 7. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints humans in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not mortals. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that it is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. The word of the Lord.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 27th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the 50th verse.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquakes and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The Gospel of Christ.
Where you're standing, let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come like a fire and burn. Come like a wind and cleanse. Convict, convert, and consecrate our hearts to our great good and to your great glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes I think it's funny the questions that people think are worth researching and studying and answering. A number of years ago, I read that a study was done that proved that ants, when intoxicated, fall on their right sides. I was like, really? You're going to pay money to do a study for that? What is the point? But there are other questions that people ask that I never would have thought to ask. But when I hear the answer, I'm like, oh, I'm so glad you thought to ask that question. I'm so glad I heard the answer. In Hebrews, the preacher, the author of Hebrews, has done a really deep dive into researching and answering a question. And it's likely a question that not many of us here have wondered about. It's the question, why is Jesus' sacrifice better than the old system of sacrifice that the Jews relied on for centuries? Probably not a question you woke up pondering. But unlike the behavior of intoxicated ants, this question and the answer that the preacher provides for us has life-changing consequences. But to get there, we're going to have to do a bit of hard work today. I'm going to have to ask you to do some hard work with me, because reading this passage from Hebrews is kind of like sitting in on a class called Advanced Atonement Theory 301. And the required reading for this class would be basically the whole Old Testament, but especially Abraham meeting Melchizedek in Genesis 14 and Moses receiving the law in Exodus on Mount Sinai. And course topics in this class would include the mysterious priest Melchizedek, different paths or routes to ordination, the sacrificial system, and a comparison of covenants, Old Covenant or Old Testament, New Covenant, and New Testament. But most importantly, this class would cover the topic of Jesus, our high priest, and how the work that he has done is not just for the Jewish people, but is for everyone, everywhere, all the time. We're definitely not going to get into all of it today, because this passage that Donna just read for us literally addresses who, what, where, when, why, and how of the atonement. So it's a full course, if not several years worth of study. But we'll be coming back to these themes over the next weeks as well. Today we'll just do a bit of high-level background on the preacher's argument, and then we'll lean into why all of this actually matters for us 2,000 years later. For the background, we have to go way back, because humans once lived freely and gloriously in God's presence, walking with him in the garden, drawing their life from him, the source of life. And this was the original design, and it was very good. It was a life of flourishing. It was how things were intended. But after humans chose a path that didn't include God, everything changed. Rather than them being free to rule their own lives as they thought this path would mean, sin began to rule them. And they found that they no longer had the ability to live a sinless life. It had infected them. And that meant that God's very presence was no longer a safe place for them. It was no longer a place of life and flourishing. To be in the glorious, holy, beautiful presence of God as sinful creatures would mean instantaneous death. Sin could not survive in the presence of a holy God. And this wasn't just assumed. This was actually experienced. There are stories in the Old Testament of people whose carelessness in coming into the presence of God did mean their death. But this put humanity between a rock and a hard place. Because God is life. God is the source of life. In him we have life, and without him we have no life. But we could no longer be in his presence, because that too was death. But God wanted to be with his people. God never stopped loving them, never stopped longing for them to flourish, to have life. And so he called his servant Moses up on the mountain, and he showed to Moses a pattern, a way of life, an elaborate system of purification that would enable his people, if not just to be in his immediate presence, at least to draw close to him without dying. A sacrificial system that was also known as the Levitical system, after the priests who were from the tribe of Levi. And this pattern included a system of priests appointed to make sacrifices. And they, as I said, had to be from the tribe of Levi. They had to be men. They had to be of a certain order. And there were specific days and ways and means and times to make these sacrifices. And there was a specific place, a tabernacle, a tent, built to very specific code, in which sacrifices could be offered to cleanse the people so that God could dwell in their midst. And within this very specific place, this tent, was a very specific room at the back called the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies. And it was where God dwelt. And it was blocked off carefully from the rest of the tabernacle by a curtain, because God's presence, if you got too close, meant death. And entering this most holy room in with the presence of God would mean death for anybody, with one exception. The high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, was allowed to go into this room. On the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as the other name is for it, the high priest of the nation would purify himself very carefully, and he would purify the temple very carefully, and he would come with fear and trembling into that most holy place. And he would wear bells on his clothes in case, so that people could hear him moving around, so that if he were struck dead, they would know, because the bells would stop moving. And he wore a rope around him so that if he were struck dead and the bells stopped moving, they could drag him out without having to go in themselves and die themselves. And he had to purify the temple, and he had to purify himself. And even then, he brought a cloud of incense in with him to shield him from the glorious presence of God. And if everything was done exactly according to the pattern that was shown to Moses on the mountain, then God could dwell in their presence without them dying. And the solution was effective for what it was. And it lasted for many years, first with the tabernacle tent in the wilderness as the Israelites moved around, and then in the temple in Jerusalem as they built this glorious place for God. But there were downsides to this system, because people kept sinning over and over. And so sacrifices had to be made over and over and over. More bulls, more goats, more blood. And priests were sinful too. And so it was always a risk for the priest. The priest and the house had to be cleansed, because they first needed to atone for their own sins before they could even get near the sins of others. And not only that, they were mortal, and so one priest wasn't enough. They had to be constantly training and bringing up more priests because they kept dying. And even though the system was effective, the effects were still limited. The people couldn't come right into the presence of God. They were still separated. Separated from the source of life by a veil that protected them. But mostly, it was a stopgap. The law didn't heal. It didn't heal the root of sin. It couldn't make us perfect. It couldn't make us whole. It played an extremely vital role. It showed the people the way to live, the way of life, the way of flourishing. It gave them guidelines. And Jesus himself said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He showed us what the path of flourishing was. But the law couldn't fix the problem of sin. It could only reveal it for what it was. And the sacrificial system couldn't defeat sin at the root. It couldn't defeat sin with a capital S as the human condition, the original infection. It could only provide this temporary solution, this patch for individual sins, for the symptoms, like a Band-Aid solution. Analogies are imperfect, especially here, but a few weeks ago, my kitchen tap sprung a leak, and it was a very weird leak. It was along the spout, right in the middle of the spout. There was a hole. Why there? I have no idea. But it started squirting water, and so we called the landlord, and he checked it out, and he said, well, it's gonna need to be replaced. But meanwhile, here's some really strong tape. So we put a little piece of really strong tape on it, and that worked for a little while. And then eventually the water started leaking out around the tape, and so we applied more tape, and then water started leaking out again. And by the end, the whole spout and some of the tap itself were all covered in tape, and there were towels. But here's the thing. The tape was good, and it was important, and it was helpful, because without it, we would have been in totally without a kitchen sink until the plumber could come. And the only true fix for the root of the problem, the leak, was to replace the sink, replace the tap. God always intended a permanent solution to the problem of sin. This wasn't a, well, this didn't work, so we're going to do this. This was a, this worked for what it was, and this is what it was intended to be fully, finally. He always intended to destroy sin at the root, to root out the infection completely, to heal us entirely. He does not hate us for sinning. He loves us, and he longs for us to be free from sin. And so he gave this Levitical system as a foretaste, a temporary measure. In the language of the preacher of Hebrews, a copy and a shadow that pointed to the fullness of the healing that would come through Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus, our great high priest, here at last is the permanent solution to sin. Jesus, who was given as a high priest not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. Jesus, who was given as a high priest not just to offer sacrifices in the temple, but a sacrifice that would cover anyone, everywhere, for all time. This priest could do everything the old priest could do, but infinitely more effectively. This priest was completely sinless, holy, innocent, blameless. One who kept the law perfectly, who could go into the presence of God without fear, without bells. And this priest took on all of our sins, and the power of sin with a capital S, took it all upon himself and then let himself be crucified and put it to death with him, destroying its power on the cross. He made once and for all the perfect sacrifice for sins, meaning that no other sacrifice for sin will ever be necessary. And at Jesus' death, that veil that protected the people from the glory of God tore from the top to the bottom. The top to the bottom. It wasn't the bottom to top. It was clearly a God thing, tearing it from the top to the bottom. Because it was no longer necessary to shield us from God's glory. Our sin had been atoned for, wiped away. We were made clean, made perfect in his sight, blameless. And then this high priest rose from the dead and ascended right into God's presence and sat down at his right hand in the true most holy of holies, having completed his work of sacrifice. And from there, he invites us into that most holy place with him. He is the means by which we can draw near to God without fear. But how does this work? Because we still sin. We still feel the effects and the power of sin. And here's the beauty of it. Verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This high priest is always in God's presence, always applying the effects of his sacrifice to our sin, constantly saying, I dealt with that whenever we sin. And whenever we come to him saying, I messed up again, he's like, it's okay, I dealt with it. It's done. It's gone. And then we come to him again and we say, I've sinned again. And he says, it's okay. That too is gone. I dealt with it. And he doesn't get tired of saying that. You can keep coming to him over and over and over, and he will still say, I dealt with it. You are welcome here. You are safe here. You are loved. You are accepted and beloved in God's presence. The preacher of Hebrews uses this beautiful analogy. Jesus is like an anchor behind the veil. It's like we've thrown a rope and there's an anchor in that most holy place again. But instead of using it to pull Jesus out, pull the high priest out because he's died, it's used to draw us in, to keep us safe and secure and anchored in God's presence. We are attached to him, N.T. Wright says, we are attached to him as though by a great metal cable. He's there in the very presence of God like an anchor. And as long as we don't let go of that cable, we are anchored to the presence of God. All the winds, all the tides, all the storms that come can't shift us. No matter what we do, no matter what we don't do, no matter how much those storms buffet us around and we give in to sin and whatever, we never lose that link with God if we are holding on to our anchor. Our own feelings can't shift us. The place that was the most dangerous place for humans has become the safest place in the entire world. So what does this mean for us? First, any guilt that we feel, and I feel guilt all the time, I do, but any guilt that we feel is just a pointer saying, have a conversation with Jesus. And as you have that conversation with Jesus, you can tease out, is this guilt real? Did I do something wrong? And if you did, if Jesus says yes, then you say, I'm sorry. And he says, it's okay. I dealt with it. You're clean. Feel no more guilt. And maybe he'll say, you know what? That's not a real thing that you did wrong. You're clean on this one anyway. But either way, guilt is just an invitation to a conversation with Jesus. Second, in our safety, our belovedness, our anchor gives a secure base for us to go out into the world with a lack of fear, in joy and in lightness. Because the work has been done for us, and we are accepted. We belong. We don't have to work to belong because we do belong. And we are loved more than we could possibly begin to imagine, treasured for who we are. And so when you feel insecure, and again, I feel insecure all the time, if cool people feel too cool for you, looking down at you from in school or in work or whatever, think of yourself in the most holy place, anchored there with Jesus who loves you. And imagine throwing those cool people a rope so that they can join you there. Or when you feel afraid, and there is a lot that feels scary in the world today, in the news. But no matter what happens on earth, that most holy place will not be shaken. It cannot be shaken, and you belong there with Jesus in the presence of God, a shelter in the storm. Beloved, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the veil, Jesus, our great high priest. And so let's hold fast to that anchor and never let go. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.